2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're gonna do something kind of different this morning. I mean, you know, I hope that the Lord ministers to your heart every time we come together in the Word of God, but we're gonna just kind of, you know, we did this in first service, and I just really felt the Lord directing me this way, because Paul finishes up this letter to the Corinthians. This has been a hard letter. It's been a difficult letter to read and study through, because it has been a very challenging letter to their faith, and challenging related, well, to so many things. The Corinthian church was just so out of control in so many respects. And Paul says here, as he begins this last chapter, he says, this is going to be my third visit to you now. He says, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so he's kind of saying, my third witness, or my third trip there, is going to be like a witness to you, if you will, of the warnings and so forth that I've been giving. And he says, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. And it's pretty amazing, you know, that they were demanding proof of the Apostle Paul. I mean, you know, you and I know a lot about what happened in the Apostle Paul's life. They didn't. And they weren't really aware of the kind of man they were dealing with, the kind of man who exhibited and exercised the power of an apostle and a believer. And I mean, this is the man who, just after receiving his commission to go and be an apostle, took a man by the name of Barnabas along with him, went to Cyprus on their first stop. The very first thing they did, went to the island of Cyprus. Barnabas had been raised there. And no sooner did they get there, they got this wonderful doorway of opportunity that opens up, and they find themselves witnessing to the governor of the island, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. And they're telling him about Jesus. And all that's very exciting, except there's a man in the room, a Jewish man, who had given himself over to sorcery, who was constantly interrupting Paul and saying, yeah, but you don't want to believe that stuff. And, oh, that's a bunch of hooey and whatever else. He was constantly trying to turn Sergius Paulus from the things that the Apostle Paul was trying to say. And finally, Paul had had enough. You ever been there? And he said kind of what parents say to their kids. I've had enough. It's in the parent handbook. When you go to parenting classes, you get all the lines. And I've had it up to here is one of them, right? Practice that at home. It works really good. And he said, I've had it, basically, to this guy. And then he said to him, he said, you son of the devil. That was not very politically correct, is it? He said, you son of the devil, how long will you pervert the right ways of the Lord? He said, but now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind. And he says, instantly this mist of darkness came over this man, and he lost his sight, and he had to grope around to just even find someone who would lead him out. And the Bible tells us that Sergius Paulus was impressed. You think? You know, I mean, you're sitting there hearing about the Lord, right? And all of a sudden, the guy who's talking to you turns to this other guy and says, knock it off. You know, and you're going to be blind. And instantly the blindness comes over him. And you know, the Sergius Paulus guy kind of says, tell me more. But that's the kind of man the Apostle Paul is, the kind of man he was. And yet the Corinthians didn't seem to really be, you know, tracking with a real understanding. And they're saying of the Apostle Paul, you know, well, you know, I don't know. Where's your authority, you know? And they were questioning Paul and questioning his right to even speak to them and correct them and so forth. And Paul reminds them here in verse 4, he says, to be sure he, meaning Jesus, was crucified in weakness, and yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, he says, yeah, we're weak in him. And he's already proven that in the earlier chapter, just the last chapter. Yeah, we're weak in him. But he says, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. We will live to minister. We will live to bring correction. We will live to do these things. Yes, we're weak, but don't. He's basically saying to the Corinthian church, do not underestimate this appearance, this outward appearance of weakness, because that's exactly what they underestimated in Jesus. They looked at him as this kind of this, just this weak man, you know. And yet the power of the living God was resident with him. And you know what Paul is basically saying is that the power of the living God is resident in me. That doesn't mean that we are God in any way, shape, or form in that sense, but just that God has placed his power in us. And you may look at me on the outside and you may see a very weak man indeed, but he says, we will live by the power of God. We will. We will minister in the power of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And then he says this, vitally important. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, what's really interesting about this, Christians, is this is where Paul is kind of turning the tables a little bit. Because for a large portion of this letter, the people at Corinth were examining Paul. You know, and who are you and who gave you the right? And wait a minute now, did you show your credentials when you came in through the door? And on and on and on. And well, but are you like these guys? And all the comparing and everything that was going on. And they were scrutinizing Paul and his ministry and his calling. And Paul bore with it pretty patiently, I have to say. But now he turns the looking glass back to them. He says, now, since you like to scrutinize so much, in a sense, let's turn it back your way and let's do a little examining the other direction. How about that? So he says to them, examine yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith. Well, I got to thinking a lot about this. And you know, this whole concept of examining yourself and how easy it is for us, you know, to become so occupied thinking about other people sometimes in terms of whether we think, you know, they're tracking the way they should or whatever. It's funny, you know, when even when we get people talking to us after a service, they'll go back to the fellowship room to get, you know, a cassette copy of the message. And I don't blame them because, I mean, a lot of people really have a heart for evangelism and to reach other people. But they'll often say, oh, that message was great for my dad. You know, or that was exactly what my wife needs to hear. I'm getting her a tape. I'm going to play that while she's sleeping. You know, she is going to hear that message. And I appreciate the fact that people have a desire to reach out and to minister to other people with the word and so forth. But there is a great need, people, within the body of Christ for us to say, what does this mean to me? And to examine ourselves related to what we're hearing from God's Word and so forth. And to see, where am I? You know. Not from a performance perspective. And I want to be careful about this because I don't want you to think that God wants you to sit down and grade yourself on a performance level. As if you're kind of saying, you know, am I doing enough for God to love me? Am I doing enough for God to save me? Am I doing enough? Because you know, I hope you know, that's not what we're talking about here. Not from the standpoint that you got to be a good enough person to get God to love you or save you or whatever. Because I hope everybody in this room knows that we are saved by grace. And that means it's a free gift. And that means that you can't earn God's love and you can't earn God's forgiveness. And it doesn't come by works. Forgiveness doesn't come by works and so forth. It comes by faith as you believe and receive and so forth. But there's a need to look at our lives and to even invite the Lord to look at our lives with the spotlight of His grace and mercy and the piercing eye of His holiness and to say, Lord, what do you think? How are things going? And I think there's two kinds of tests, and we're even going to do these this morning. We're going to take a little time here. Because, you know, I always decided there's no time like the present. Amen? But we're going to take time, and we're going to conduct basically two tests here. The first test really kind of goes along with what Paul is saying here related to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And there's probably a lot of tests that a person could do, but I've shared with you many times one of the things that I do when I'm talking to somebody in my office. We'll sit down and we'll talk about the Bible, we'll talk about the Lord and whatever, and then I'll finally ask them a question. And I'll say, okay, I want you to respond to me. And so I'll say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you, 10 being the most confident, 1 being the least confident, how confident are you that your sins are forgiven right now, right this minute, and that if you died today, you would go to be with the Lord? How confident are you? And I love to ask that question because it's a very revealing question, at least as far as its answer is concerned. Because if somebody comes back to me with anything less than a 10, I know they don't fully understand what Jesus did on the cross. Because there's only one reason that we can be confident that our sins are forgiven. And it's because we know what Jesus did on the cross. And so usually somebody will come back and say, 7. Yeah, seven's a popular number. And I'll say, okay, why didn't you give me a 10? And they'll say, well, I've told you guys this many times before. And they'll come back and they'll say, well, it always starts off with I. I just haven't, you know, been living the way I should. See, that's interesting. In other words, you downgraded your confidence level of forgiveness based on you. People, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with the kind of life you've lived or the kind of life you're living necessarily. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with Him. The Bible says, and this is what I share with them, and I usually challenge somebody when I'm sitting in my office and we go through this. I challenge them and I say, all right, I'm going to talk to you for a couple of minutes. And afterwards, I'm going to ask you the same question. And we're going to bring that up to a 10. Because your confidence should never be in something I did. It's always in what He did. So, we go back and we talk about Jesus died on the cross. Jesus bore the penalty of your sin. He promises that if you will receive that work that He did on the cross, you will be forgiven. Boom. End of argument, end of discussion. You're forgiven based on what He did, not on the kind of a life you live. Okay? And so then we get done talking about it, and I say, now, how confident are you that your sins are forgiven? Well, I guess you put it that way. 10. Because it doesn't have anything to do with me, right? No, it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with Him. Oh, what an incredible truth that is. But you know what? That's a great test to see if you're in the faith. And as I shared that just now, I wonder how many of you in here would have had something less than a 10. Because you know your lives don't measure up. Good grief. There's not one person in this room whose life does measure up. Myself included. My life does not measure up to forgiveness. I've lived a pretty creepy life to a large extent. And thank God He's beginning to clean that situation up. At least as it relates to how I'm living my life. But you know what? He saved me when it was at its worst. And if there's anybody who didn't deserve salvation, it was me. But I accepted it based on the fact that He promised it. And He made it available. See? Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So you see, if somebody comes up to you and says, how confident are you that your sins are forgiven? You can say, I'm 100% confident. And they'll come. Maybe they might even come back and say, oh, you're that good of a person, huh? No, I'm not a good person at all. He's just a really, really good God. And that's why I'm confident. I'm confident in His goodness. I make mistakes every day, but I'm confident He loves me and forgives me because He promised He would. We're gonna take that test in the quiet of your own hearts in just a moment here. But there's another test for those of us who perhaps have already dealt with that first issue and we're not struggling with that. But there's another test, I think, for the rest of us too. And that is, am I living my life right now as if I really believe that Christ lives in me, His power lives in me, His life lives in me, you know what I mean? Did you notice that Paul said here, in fact, in this verse, he said, test yourselves. And then he asked the question, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? That's a great question. And we can say that to one another when we're about to give up. When we're about to throw the towel in and just and what in for whatever life, our marriage, our children, you know, our job, my attempt to be fruitful and serve the Lord. When I get to that point where I'm ready to give, we can come back and we can say, wait a minute, don't you realize Christ is in you? Don't you realize Christ Jesus is living in you? Well, what difference does that make? Here's the difference it makes. The very power that raised Him from the dead is now living in you. Don't give up. Whatever situation you're going through right now, whatever situation you're facing right now, don't you realize Christ lives in you? The power of the God who created the universe lives in you. Here's the question, though. Are you and I living our lives by faith? Are we believing Him? Are we walking every day in a way that says, I'm a Christian, and I'm trusting God? And those situations, and that are hard, and I mean, impossible for me, aren't impossible for Him. And I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to put my hope in Him. But that's a good test to take. Am I doing that? How about the words coming out of my mouth? Do they belie of the reality that Christ is living in my heart? Or do they say something else about me? And so forth and so on. And on it goes. So we're going to do some testing today. I'm going to have you close your Bible for right now. Evan, do you want to come up and play a little guitar for me? I find that if I have a little music in the background, I don't rush. And this is one of those things that we got to be careful not to rush through. But we're going to take time this morning, and we're going to take the test. Now, let me tell you something else about a very important element to this whole testing process that King David gave us back in Psalm 139. He said, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way that is everlasting. We're going to ask the Lord to kind of turn the searchlight of His grace on in our lives. So let's do that right now. If you could just bow your heads with me, if you would. And we're going to begin here. And we're going to deal, first of all, with the issue of testing yourself to see if you're in the faith. And I'm going to reiterate that question here this morning that asks, are you 100% confident in the fact that your sins are forgiven? On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you land? And if some of you land at something less than a 10 today, then we're just going to pray. Because, see, that's a good test. It tells us where we're at, and it tells us where we need to be. And where we need to be is completely confident that Jesus died for us and rose again to reveal the glory and the power of God. And so, Father God, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and I pray for each and every person here today who cannot, in all honesty and sincerity, say, I am 100% sure that my sins are forgiven. And I ask, Lord God, on their behalf, that You would fill their heart with the kind of confidence that comes from knowing that it's based on what You did, not on what they did or do. Jesus died. Jesus bore our sin, our penalty. Jesus rose again and is alive evermore, seated at the right hand of the glory of God. And we today, as Your people, just accept. We accept. And we know we don't deserve forgiveness, but we got to get that out of our hearts and minds, Lord, because it's not based on a person's worthiness. It's based on what You've done. And we just want to just humble our hearts before You and say, I receive. I know I don't deserve it, but I receive it. And I'm going to have confidence based on what You did and what's written in the Bible that You've promised to forgive me if I will ask for forgiveness. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for forgiveness. Right now, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and live in my heart by faith, that I might know that I know that I know that Jesus lives in my heart and that my sins are forgiven. Thank you, dear Lord God. Fill those people with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to pray right now along with all the others who, although they could easily express a confidence of their forgiveness in Christ, we also need to be tested today and invite your Holy Spirit to reveal in our hearts those areas that have not been consistent with the character of Christ and the life that you are working in us. And Father, we're just going to pray that prayer of David this morning that says, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, we ask you, we invite you this morning to open our hearts and to search our hearts and to reveal those things in us that are not as they should be. Some of them, Lord, we know about and we're painfully aware of them. And some of them, Lord, we need you to shine light there and reveal to us areas of our lives that need to be touched by you, need to be surrendered to you. And we just invite you, Lord, to bring those things to our understanding so that we might bring them back to you and lay them down and say, God, that's too big for me. I can't change that. I can't change any of it. I need you to do it in me. I need you to empower me, Lord God, to live a life that is consistent with your character, with the character of Jesus that lives in my heart by faith. And whether it's related to my marriage, my business, my schooling, my parenting, the words that come out of my mouth, the thoughts that I think, my attitudes toward other people, the level of anger or fear or whatever else I might be experiencing, Lord, I ask you to bring those things in balance with your character and your power, and to do a work in all of our hearts, Lord God, that we might live for Christ. Be with us, we pray. Strengthen our hearts. Fill us, Lord God, with your Spirit. And teach us your ways. We just give these areas to you, Lord God, because your word says to test ourselves. And we want to be faithful to do that, just to test ourselves today. And to invite you to test us and see if there's any way. Be with us, we pray, Father. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 Oh, I feel kind of worn out. I mean, you know, that's a lot. You know, just, Lord, shine your light in my heart. See if there's anything that I need to bring to you. Whew. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. In fact, you know what? Keep your finger, if you're there, in 2 Corinthians and scoot on over to Hebrews for just a moment, because I want to share just one other really, really important way that we as the people of God can continually bring ourselves into the light of His testing glory. And you might think to yourself, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, it's because I want to grow, you know, and I don't want things to hinder my walk with the Lord and so forth. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, a verse that many of you know and probably a good many of you even have memorized. But it's a very important word because it relates to the Word of God. And people, I believe that the best thing you can do, you and I can do, to make sure that we are constantly testing ourselves and allowing the Lord to test us to see where we're at, is to keep ourselves in the path of God's Word. And it says here in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And then it tells us what that sword does. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Stop there for a minute. Why is it necessary that the Word of God for you and I would divide between soul and spirit? Well, here's why. You and I are called to live a life by following after the Spirit of God, the Spirit who lives within our hearts and who is prompting us to live in Him, to follow after Him and so forth. But you know what I've learned in my walk with the Lord? I've learned that I can use my soul, which is my emotions and my intellect, and I can mimic the things of the Spirit. And it can look really good. But it's not good. It's just a counterfeit of the Spirit. And you know, we can do that. Any of us, we can do that. We probably see it in some people all the time. You know, false spirituality. You know? Instead of having the real joy of the Lord and truly being able to rejoice by the power of the Spirit, somebody comes along to us and they go, "Hey, how's it going? You doing okay?" And we go, "Yeah, praise God." And it's nothing of the Lord. It's all of us. It's all soulish. It's all this emotional, intellectual facade. "Yeah, I'm doing great, brother. Thanks for asking. Praise the Lord." And I'm dying inside. And there is no joy in me. There is no rejoicing in the Lord. I just said that because I want people to think I'm spiritual. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to mimic the power of the Spirit with the soul. Well, this is a fascinating passage because it tells us here that the Word of God can actually cut between those two and can expose what's spirit and what's just soul. The emotions and the intellect of man just mimicking the things of the Lord. And the Word of God does that, and it exposes our hearts. And look what it goes on to say. In the last part of verse 12, it says, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Yeah. That's why sometimes reading the Word is kind of a drag in some respects. Because it judges me. It judges you. Right? It judges our thoughts. It judges our attitudes. It tells us what we're really made of. You know, we can sit and, you know, we can make excuses for our sin. You ever done that? We can make excuses and we can say, "Well, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for a while. I'm doing pretty good, you know. I admit I let some words out of my mouth once in a while that I probably shouldn't say, but I'm doing all right. My heart's good anyway. My heart's good." And then we read in the Bible where it says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And that cuts, you see, because that divides soul and spirit. And all of a sudden we realize my heart isn't doing so good. And I need to bring it to God. And I need to ask Him to continue to do that work of cleansing and changing and transformation that I personally can't do, but He can do. And on it goes. And He says in verse 6, "I trust." Are you back in 2 Corinthians? Well, then get there. Back to 2 Corinthians. Verse 6, he says, "And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." In other words, I trust that you will see enough of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that you can see that the life of Christ truly is living and operating in our hearts. "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we've stood the test, but that you will do what is right even though we may seem to have failed." What is he saying there? It's a simple thing. He's simply saying to him, I pray that you do right, but not because we told you to do right, because it's really in your heart. Every parent knows that when you're raising children, there's that time in their life. And they, you know, you're going through the checkout aisle at Albertsons, and kids, as they do, they pick out, you know, a Tootsie Roll, and they, you know, and they hold on to it because they want it, you know. And then, of course, they put those right there just strategically, right at children's level, you know. But they, and you say to your child, you know, "Put that back. Put that back." And they say, "But I want it." You say, "Put it back." And then they say, "Why?" And you say, "Because I told you." And when the child is small, I mean really small, that's about all the explanation they need. But as they get older, there becomes an expectation that this child isn't going to have to be told something. They're going to know what's right and what's wrong. And I don't have to say, "Because I said so." Any parent who's saying to your teenager, "Because I said so," yikes. Because that teenager ought to have gotten to a place already where they know. And this is what Paul is saying here. We pray that you do what's right, but not just because we told you, but because it's in your heart to do what's right. Not because we just said, "No, do this." Nobody grows. You do that maybe to a child. But there comes a time you expect some kind of maturity. And he says in verse 8, for, you know, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And we're glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. And that is why I write these things when I'm absent. And then when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down. So he says, you know, this is why I write the way I do in my letters. I know I've been harsh with you guys. I know it's been hard and it's been a real trying time for both of us. But I did it this way because when I come to visit you in person, I don't want to have to do this. I want to have a wonderful time with you in the Lord, and I want to encourage you, and I want to hug on you, you know, and bless you in the Lord. And I don't want to have to spend all my time spanking people. I mean, you know, that's not fun. And so he says in verse 11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. And your Bible may say, be complete. If you have a different translation than the NIV, rather than aim for perfection, yours may say be complete or something similar to that, which is frankly better than what the NIV does, because the word literally means to come to a place of maturity. It's a really nice way of saying grow up. It really is. That's what Paul is saying to the church. He's saying, guys, grow up. But he's not saying it in a derogatory, demeaning sort of a way. He's saying, mature. Be complete. Be in order. And then he says, listen to my appeal. Now again, if you have a different translation than the NIV that I'm reading, your Bible may say something about be comforted. And I need to just explain very quickly why the difference is between what the NIV and, like, for instance, the New American Standard or the New King James has. Again, the New American Standard, the New King James says, be comforted. The NIV says, listen to my appeal. The reason for that is all because of a Greek word, and it's just one Greek word that for both of all these phrases, and it is the word parakaleo. And the reason I bring that up is because it's a word that some of you might be familiar with, because it's where we also get the word paraclete, which means comforter or the comforter. That word is actually used to describe the Holy Spirit, the one who comes after Christ, the comforter who comes alongside to comfort. And para is that first part of that word, of course, is where we get our word parallel, okay, to come alongside with something. Now, the New American Standard Bible, the New King James, used a more literal sort of interpretation and just said, we're just going to say be comforted. Because again, paraclete or parakaleo speaks of comfort. But the NIV translators tried to determine what Paul was saying and tried to interpret what he was saying. And what they believed he was saying was basically this: come alongside what I'm saying and let's be in agreement. Stand with me in agreement and so forth. And that's why he goes on to say in that verse, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then he says in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Of course, that's the way they still greet one another in Middle Eastern nations, even some European countries. And it's not a kiss on the mouth. It's a kiss on the cheek. And it's usually not a man to a woman. It's a man to a man or a woman to a woman. And he says also, all the saints send their greetings. And then he's going to end this letter this way: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please note the Trinitarian benediction: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thus, Paul concludes this letter to the church in Corinth. And that's where we stop. So, praise the Lord.